Thank you, Ray. I think it's good for you and I to have a reminder of what happens with the monies that you and I give together, that we give 12% of our general fund goes to mission works every month, and that money is being used in a mighty, mighty way throughout the world. And because of that, you have a part, and you are going to be given an account of what is done at the judgment day. God made that very clear. He did. And so I give. I give because I know that it's going to do God's purpose in fulfilling. And God's purpose, of course, not only for people to be saved, but for the church to glorify Him. In a little bit of time I have this morning to begin this introduction in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul introduces us to the context of preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The aspect, of course, as you and I look at the text, is very clear, is that we are responsible to God for the purpose of that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling, that is, we walk Christ-like with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So that means you have to put up with one another. And that we being diligent, being that we put every bit of energy and every bit of focus, every bit of context and aspect, we are diligent. That means we're applying all of our energy to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to preserve that which has already been established. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, the unity of the Spirit had already been established. Our responsibility as the body of Christ is to preserve it, is to preserve that unity that the Holy Spirit had brought into existence in the time that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. We hear so much today about unity, but there is only one aspect of unity that can take place in the context of the body of Christ, and that is we are to be preserving what had already been established by the Holy Spirit through the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. To preserve something means that you maintain it. In other words, we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It means that you maintain the original aspect of that which was and is to and has been brought into existence. When you preserve something, you are preserving the unity of the Spirit. That means that you and I are preserving and maintaining that which originally had already been established and had been brought into existence. To protect is to preserve, to look after, to care for, to keep alive or in existence as originally given in the order in which it was originally given, and to keep it from deteriorating. That's why you put preserves. You make and can things to preserve them, right? To keep them from, if you will, corrupting, deserving, deteriorating, etc. Our responsibility is to maintain the unity of the Spirit so that it does not deteriorate. That it doesn't get corrupted. That it maintains itself in its original state of existence, which the Holy Spirit brought into existence. You didn't. Man cannot create unity. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about unity. That is why you and I became one, and our oneness is in Christ and nowhere else in the aspects of that. So the unity of Spirit had been established in the time frame of Paul's writing. It is for you and me, then, to preserve it. It's up to you and me to preserve it. Acts 2:42, many of you are aware of what that verse says. It simply says that they, the church on Pentecost that had been baptized, that they continued steadfastly, they gave themselves to consistently to the apostles' teaching, to doctrine. Interesting, if you turn to 2 Timothy, a familiar passage to you and me, I'm sure, should be anyway. When Paul wrote to this young evangelist and this preacher, he tells them something and warns them of something that was going to take place and the aspects of it, okay? So in 2 Timothy, in the 4th chapter, and beginning right at verse 1, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great passion, patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Endure, that people will not endure sound doctrine anymore. Timothy, I'm warning you right now. You preach the word. The day coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want it. They won't want it. They won't desire it. They won't even love sound doctrine. In fact, they'll take and make and take very clear action to heap up to themselves teachers that will give them and tickle and give them what they want to hear, if you will. And the aspects of that is very clear. There was a congregation that I'm very much aware of, a new work. And I remember definitely how this particular individual said that he was going to start this new work and show everybody how it was to be done. They gave the opportunity to the people to choose what they would like to study. One of the men in the congregation said, "Why don't we study doctrine?" And his response was really clear, quote, "No way. No way are we going to study doctrine because nobody can agree on doctrine." I want you to look at the text that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to look at what he says, that we're to desire to preserve the unity of spirit and upon the... There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I want you to ask yourself the question. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all. How many is that? Count them. How many are there? Seven. You know what seven represents in the scripture? Complete. Whole. That's what it represents. Which one of those are you going to take out? What I'm going to show you in the next few weeks is the fact is that every one of them is dependent upon the other. That everything God created in the universe, it provides something for the rest of the universe. You know that, don't you? It has a purpose. The same thing is true. But I want you to see, if you will with me, those are doctrinal subjects. Do you hear what I just said? There's the doctrine of one body. There's the doctrine of one spirit. What does the word doctrine mean? Teaching. You could say they continue steadfast in the apostles' teaching. Paul said to Timothy, you continue in the doctrine or the teaching that I gave to you. The aspect of that is very clear. So if you number them, you'll see that there are seven of them. And being seven of them, to preserve the unity of the Spirit is to maintain the complete whole aspect of those seven doctrines. Would you say that the religious world agrees on every one of those subjects? Which one are you going to take out? Which one are you going to take out and say isn't a part of God's teaching of His Word? That isn't important. It's not necessary. You understand what I'm saying? Which one are you going to put aside and say that has nothing to do with one's salvation today? I want you to see very clearly that each one of these seven, if you take out one of them, you destroy the unity. You destroy the wholeness, the completeness of what Paul is trying to get the church to see. You're going to see with me that every one of them interrelates to the other. In other words, you cannot have one without the other. If you take any one of them out, you're going to deteriorate the rest of them. You're going to corrupt the unity within the context of what it is and how they all interrelate with one another. You understand what I'm saying? I hope so. Because the aspects of this is so important today. There's people who say, well, let's just throw out doctrine. We don't need doctrine. Doctrine isn't important today. No, it isn't. Then how are we going to maintain the unity of spirit and we don't understand what God's Word is teaching us through Paul right here and there? First of all, he says, and I'm just going to take a little bit of time to introduce to you the one body. How many bodies do you have? How many bodies do you have? Answer me. One. How many heads do you have? One. One. You have one head, you have one body. Is that simple? Can anybody understand that? So when the Bible is written and Paul says there is one body, not 382. There's one. One body established on Pentecost. One body that continued to grow and to flourish in the first century. Because they gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine. What we have done is we throw out the baby, if you will, with the wash of the water. Let's get rid of doctrine. Let's just not have doctrine. Let's not make that a subject matter, important matter. Let's just love one another. So let's substitute and let's start doing and having all kinds of dramas and programs and whatever else we can do in order to accomplish and draw the people. Because people don't want doctrine today. I'm telling you, people don't want to be taught today. They have no interest in studying the Word of God and understanding fully and completely the context of Scripture and being able to rightly divide it on its own. My whole purpose of going into homes is not to teach them the Bible. My purpose of going in there is to teach them in such a way that they'll be able to read the Bible and understand it for themselves. You understand what I just said? I don't want to be converting people to what I believe. I want them to be able to read the Bible, rightly divide the Bible, rightly handle the Bible, and rightly see the Bible, and be able to say with themselves, I know what God's Word teaches, and I'm going to stand for it. Yeah, that's my purpose. So when you and I talk about the body of Christ, how else is it referred to in the Scriptures? The what? The church. Thank you. Look at Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Look at Ephesians 1, 22, 23. The issue is, again, what else does God's Word and tell us the church or the body of Christ is? It says here, He, that is God, put all things in subjection under His feet, that is Christ's feet, gave Him head as over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the church is the what? The body. The body of Christ. Do you know what the word church means? Ecclesia. The called out ones. You know how many times the Bible talks about us being called? It says on Pentecost that this promise that God made to them is going to be given to the children and to the fifth generation, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. How does God call people? He calls them through the preaching of the gospel. the good news. And when people hear the good news calls them to what? It calls them to the cross. The message is the cross. Paul said, I know nothing among you save Jesus and Him crucified. We preach the cross because that is where salvation was accomplished by the hand of God. When He laid on Jesus the iniquities of us all, made Him our scapegoat, and crushed Him so that you and I could have the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:24. I do my share on behalf of the body, Paul said. I do my share of suffering on the behalf of the body, which is the church. The church is the called out one. What have we been called out of? We've been called out of the world. If some boys got together tonight and said, I don't want to, well, they don't have to go to school tomorrow because Martin Luther King Day. But say they got together and they decided they're going to go down and they're going to smash all the windows in the buses, school buses, so they don't have to go to church. So 7 or 8 of them get together. They say, let's meet together. We'll meet about midnight tonight. And let's go down where they store the buses. Everybody bring some rocks and some stones and do whatever. And we're going to bust all the windows out of all the buses so we don't have to go to school. In other words, you could say that an ecclesia, a church of boys, are going to gather at 12 o'clock for the purpose of breaking out the windows of the school buses so they don't have to go to school. All the church meant was an assembly of people that are called out. We've been called out of the world into a common place. They were called out to a common place, that is where the school buses are stored, for a common purpose, that is to bust the windows out, for a common cause. You and I have been called by the gospel to come out from amongst the world of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've been called out, and we've been called out to become the body of Christ. We've been called out to be in Christ. We've been called out together and be brought together by God and placed into one body, the body of Christ. We've been called to become a part of the one body of Jesus Christ for one purpose, and that is to glorify God. Paul said, Jesus said, if you bear fruit, it's by that fruit that God is glorified. We've been called by God to bear fruit that glorifies Him for a common cause, for a common purpose, so we can go to heaven. So we can spend eternity with God. Isn't that all in this thing for? Is to help one another make it? Huh? Yeah, well, what's the aspect of all this? Is that the fact of it mean? Is that you remember Jesus said, upon this rock, that I am the Son of God, I will build what? What did He say? It's not yours. You know what the Greek word Laodicea, the Laodicean church, the seventh church of Revelation, the word Laodicea means of the people or by the people. Why don't you come to my church? Oh, you died for it? I didn't know you had one. I thought it was the Lord's church. I thought it was the Lord's body. I thought He shed His blood to purchase for Himself a people, to purchase the church with His own body, with His own blood. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, the elders are to oversee and guard the flock of God, which He purchased, the church, with His own blood. In other words, the church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to you or me or some institution or some organization or some group of men. It is Christ's church. It is His body. And He is head over all things to it. And it's made up of individual members, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, because the Bible says in Acts 2 and 4 that God was adding unto the ecclesia, the church, daily, such as were being saved. So what's happened today? I'll tell you what's happened. It's very simple. Man has made a clear distinction between becoming saved and becoming a member of a church. In other words, you get saved and you go out then and find the church of your choice and you join it. Join the church of your choice. Have you never heard that? You go to these big assemblies, you go up and you get yourself and you say their confession, sinner's prayer, whatever they want to call it. And then what do they give you? They give you a Bible, and then they tell you to go out and find a church and join it. But make sure it's a Bible-believing church. You know what confusion that has created in the religious world today? Because in my Bible, being saved is becoming a member of the and being added by God to the body of Christ, and becoming a body of the Christ is made up of those who are saved. The one and the same, they are synonymous. They're not two separate aspects in the biblical text. They're not. In fact, nowhere in the Bible do you find anybody asking this question, what do I have to do to become a member of your church? You ever read that in the Bible? Now, what do you read? You read the question, what must I do to be saved? After the eunuch was baptized, went on his way rejoicing, I wonder what church he became a member of. I wonder which one he joined. Was he went back to Jerusalem? No, he's heading on his way to Ethiopia. What do you think he did? How did the church in Rome get started? You ever ask yourself those questions? I asked myself those questions back in my young, beginning of my walk with the Lord, because the aspects of what I was hearing was confusing to me. And the aspects of what I hear today is still confusing. Ephesians 5 says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. If God adds all people to the ecclesia, God adds us. You don't join it. God adds people to the ecclesia. God adds people to the ecclesia. It is his responsibility. So the one body, according to the scriptures, is the church, the ecclesia. Understand that? And the one body has one head, and his name is Jesus Christ, right? The one body is the body of Christ, which all of us together as individual members make up and formulate, right? Right? Many members, but what? One body. The one body being the church are the saved that has been purchased and bought by the blood of Christ. The one body is the church Christ died for and is someday coming for. So you better be a part of the body of Christ. You can be the eye, the ear. Paul uses all types of illustrations. Does that get us? He's the head over all things of the body, and God has put all things under his feet. Can't you picture that? Answer that. Guys, you get the picture? And so in the class, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, even as the body is one, the body of Christ, that there are many members, and though there are many members, there is one body. The body of Christ. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God adds all of us to the ecclesia, and God fitly puts you into the body of Christ where he can best and you can best work under his spirit to do his will. The eye can't say to the hand, I what? Well, the eye can't do the work of the hand. Do you know that? Huh? All of us are individual members of one body, and God has placed us, fit us into the body. He's added us to the body of Christ. And God is going to, through the Holy Spirit, gift you to perform the ministry and where he has placed you. And every one of us has been placed in the body of Christ for a purpose. And that is to glorify him. Verse 20, now there are many members, but one body. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. However, we do not have, and we have such an individual problem that it is unbelievable today. Because what has happened is that the church has been institutionalized by man. You know there are thousands, millions of people out there that believe the church is going to save them, not Jesus Christ. And that their obedience is to the church, not Christ. They do everything, and everything they do through their beginning action is to be done, and they do it to the church because they believe that the church is going to save them. They submit themselves to the church and literally full obedience to it because they have been taught and they believe that the church is the Savior, not Jesus Christ. So say that what you want. I know a lot of people today say, I don't want the church. I don't have anything to do with the church. I want Jesus. I love Jesus. But I don't want anything to do with the church. Because they see the church as an institutionalized human organization. It's like joining the Kiwanis Club or joining the Junior Chambers or whatever. They see it as nothing more than that as far as the church is concerned. Well, people, it cannot be done. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. You know what he said? I'm going to build my church. Ephesians 1:22, remember, Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. Now, how in the world can you preach Christ and not give precedent to that which he is the head of? Or, if you will, how can you not give precedent to that for which he shed his blood for? How can you not give precedent to that which he is the Savior of? How can you not give precedent to that which he loves and died for? How can you preach Christ and not preach his church? The body of Christ, you can't do it. There's no way. No way, because you can't have Jesus and you can't have the Christ except you become a part of his body, over which he is the head of it. So the message of God's word, I think, is found in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul said that we have become ambassadors of Christ. We have a message. And the message that is given to you and me as the church is that we are preaching and we are begging people, be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that our message? People need to be reconciled to God, don't they? Isn't that the call of the gospel? Be reconciled to God. Sin has separated them from God. They need to be reconciled to God. So the message is reconciliation. How and where does that take place? Well, Paul answers the question. The Bible doesn't leave us wanting for the answer. In Ephesians 2:16, referring to bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together and making them one, Paul writes and says that we might be reconciled them both in one body, which is the church, to God through the cross. So how are people to be reconciled? How are we to become one, Jew and Gentile, black and white, who doesn't matter, Chinese, Japanese? How are we all going to be one? Is that we be reconciled to God and become a part of the one body that Jesus died for, loves, and is coming back for it someday. Period. Now the problem, of course, is because of the institutionalized church and because of us separating salvation and being a part of the kingdom of God, the church, that has brought an attitude and absolutely has deteriorated the oneness, the unity of the Spirit. It's corrupted it. It's corrupted it. I believe the church is Christ. I believe that's who I am. I believe I represent to the world Christ. I'm his body. He's the head over me. I'm subject to him. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is in you. It's where I submit my will to his will and allow him to become the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And we'll look at that even more distinctively. When Paul was persecuting the church in closing, what is interesting, he was given a letter of go up to Damascus and continue his walk of persecuting the church. He was raising havoc over the church. People were fearful of him. And you know his conversion took place. And you know the light that came and knocked him off his horse and blinded him. And when Jesus asked the question, it just moves me. Because Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my church? You cannot separate the body and the church from Christ. They are one and the same. And whatever and however your attitude is to the church is your attitude towards Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we are walking and treading on dangerous ground today with what's being permeated out there under the guise of Christianity. Satan has done a masterful work of deteriorating man's concept of a simple, beautiful picture of the body of Christ, over which he is the head. Saul said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, who was he killing? Who was he persecuting? Who was he throwing in jail? Who was he leading to their death? Christian people, the body of Christ, right? Don't separate people. However you treat one another, are you listening? Whatever you do unto one another, you're doing it unto the Lord. You are Christ's body. I'm to love you and treat you just like I would if you were Jesus sitting right here in these pews today. Because that's who you really are. You understand that? You understand who you are? Who we are? We are the body of Christ. Amen? We're the body of Christ. So today, I love the kingdom, Lord. The house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his precious blood. I love the church. I love the church. I love the church, the body of Christ. I love it. I will keep preaching it. I will try my best to represent Jesus in every way I possibly can. I want to glorify God with you. I want God to be glorified. I want God to receive the glory. To him be all the glory. Because great things he has done. He saved you. And you are now been added by God's divine purpose and to his body, the body of Christ. And someday, Jesus is coming back to get what he rightfully owns and paid the price for. Isn't that beautiful? Someday, he's coming to get the church. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive will be caught up, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Have I made things clear today? Is it clear? You understand where we have gone today? Because I don't think it's insignificant that Paul put the one body first. I believe that God knew that what would happen in the religious world is what they would do with the concept of the one body of Christ. And how divided it would become, what man would do with it. And then I go back to that beautiful prayer of my Lord in John chapter 17, where he prayed that you and I would believe on him through the words of the apostles, right? That we would believe and that we would become one as he is one with the Father. He prayed for oneness. Don't you want to fulfill that? Don't you want to be a part of answering that prayer? Huh? Well, it starts right here with you and me. Right here in this little assembly of people, you and I need to be one in Christ. Amen? And we need to be walking in cadence to his will, accomplishing his purpose. The church is one foundation, Jesus said. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the truth was the fact that he was what? The Son of God. That is what the church is built on. A foundation that Satan, the world, nobody can destroy that fact of who Jesus was. So let's stand and sing the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, the Lord.